Well, good morning, church. Today is not only the first Sunday in a new season, the season of Lent, but it's also the first Sunday in a new series that we're calling, as you could see, The Final Day, Journey to the Cross. And here's what we're going to do in this series. We're going to slow down, and week by week, we're going to walk through the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, his final day. And that's because it's been my experience, maybe it's been your experience. We get to the spring of the year, and there's a lot of things happening, and all of a sudden, just sort of out of the blue, Easter pops up, and it's great, it's an awesome celebration. We have throngs of people here, and it's wonderful, but then it's over, and you think, gosh, that came and went so fast, and without a whole lot of lead-up or preparation. And we want to make sure that doesn't happen this year. We want to have a true time of preparation. We want to lean in to Lent. And we want to walk with Jesus through those last hours of his life, event by event. We want to walk with Jesus through what he would have been suffering through on our behalf. Because you can't really appreciate victory without living through the war. And so that's what we want to do with this series. We want to live through the war with Jesus, hour by excruciating hour. And there's actually biblical precedent for this. For example, the Gospel of John has 21 chapters in it. The first half of it, the first 11 chapters of John, we cover the ground from Jesus' birth, his incarnation, all the way through the 3 years of his ministry. All of that's covered in 11 chapters, but the last 10 chapters of John really zero in on the last week of Jesus' life through the resurrection. It's like John doesn't want us to miss what's happening, the importance of what happens there in that last week. And the same thing is true for the Gospel of Mark. Mark has 16 chapters, and the first half, the first 8 chapters, are a whirlwind of activity speeding through Jesus' life and ministry. But the final 8 chapters of Mark slow to a snail's pace, and they focus entirely on the last week of Jesus' life. And we're going to do a similar thing. We're going to slow down. We're going to take in the most pivotal event in the history of the world, the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Son of God. Now, before we dive in this morning, I want to say a brief word about this candle. Now, this is going to feel like a weird tangent, but I promise it's relevant, okay? This candle is called the Paschal candle. Now, maybe you've seen this candle for years, you just didn't know what it was called, but this is the Paschal candle. And if you Google that word Paschal, what you'll find is that it has come to mean, it's come to be associated with the crucifixion, death, and especially the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we don't light this candle all the time. We light this candle every Sunday during the season of Easter. But it's not just on Easter that we light it. We also light it when we have baptisms, and we light it at funerals, because this candle symbolizes the salvation that Jesus offers to us through his death and his resurrection, the rescue from sin and death. That's what this Paschal candle symbolizes. Paschal. That's what it means now. But the word Paschal actually has some very deep Old Testament roots. In fact, the roots of the word Paschal come from the Hebrew words Pasach and Pesach. Now, to say it right in Hebrew, you got to put that phlegm in the back of your throat. Just want you to be sure you have that. But Pasach and Pesach. Pasach is the verb form. Pesach is the noun form, and the verb form means to pass over, to hover over, to protect, or to guard. Think about the image of a mother bird hovering over her nest, over her chicks, to protect them. In fact, that's the way it's translated in the book of Isaiah, as that protection of a mother bird's wings. So that's Pesach. And we see this get used in a couple of places in the Old Testament. One of them is in Exodus 12, verse 23. I want to read that for us this morning. For the Lord will pass through the land and strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will pass over. He will guard, protect the home, and not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. Pesach. Now, if you're a little rusty on your Old Testament, here is the backstory of that verse. At this point in the book of Exodus, the Israelites have been living in slavery in Egypt for 430 years. For 430 years, they've been doing back-breaking labor. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Egyptian cities of Pithom and Ramses were built on the backs of the Israelite slaves. And so they've been suffering in this slavery for a really long time, but they've also been crying out to God for rescue. And God hears them, and he answers them. And he sends Moses to lead his people out and to pave the way for their liberation. God sends a series of 9 plagues on Egypt, each one just a little bit worse than the last one. And then finally, for the 10th plague, God planned to take the firstborn male of every family in Egypt. God only made one way for the people to be saved from this plight. And we see that one way, actually, if we back up in Exodus 12 to verse 3, announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, now, in your Bible, it might actually identify the month as the month of Nisan. So on the 10th day of this month of Nisan, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. So God commanded each Israelite family on the 10th day of Nisan, they had to select a lamb, and they not only had to select it, but if we read on in Exodus 12, we would learn that they didn't have to just choose the lamb. They also had to carefully inspect the lamb to make sure that the lamb was unblemished, that it didn't have any defects or spots on it at all. It had to be a pure and spotless lamb. And then, according to Exodus, on the 14th day of Nisan, they were to sacrifice that lamb and then take a hyssop branch and dip it in the blood and use that branch as a paintbrush to paint the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, over the door and on each side of every Israelite home. So, and this was super important because in the ancient world, blood was considered to be the source of life for the animal. And so they were to take this blood and paint it on their doorpost, their door frames, and then they were to roast that lamb and eat it. And that meal was to be their last supper in Egypt. They also were supposed to bake unleavened bread to take with them on their journey out of Egypt. Unleavened because God told them, you're not going to have time to let the dough rise. It's going to need to be unleavened bread because that very night the angel of death was coming to every home, and the only exception would be the homes that were pesached, that were protected by the blood of the Passover lamb. That's where the word Passover comes from, pesach. As the blood of the lamb protected them, saved God's people from death, and delivered them from slavery in Egypt. It is the most monumental event in the history of Israel. It's so monumental, in fact, that God commanded them every year on the anniversary of the Exodus to celebrate it. And our Jewish friends celebrate it to this day. The Passover celebration lasts 7 days. That's the time between them leaving Egypt and them crossing the Red Sea. It took them 7 days to do that. So Passover lasts for 7 days, and it begins with a Seder. Seder is the Hebrew word for order, because this meal has a particular order to it. And they, to celebrate it, they gather around the table, And they eat this meal of wine, of lamb, bitter herbs, symbolizing the bitterness of slavery back in Egypt, and matzah, which is unleavened bread. And as they eat it, they reenact the events. They retell the story over and over again to remember the Exodus story and celebrate God's gift of salvation. Their kids learn the story around the table. It gets etched into their memories, into their psyches. They learn who they are. They learn who God is through this meal that they where they retell this story of God's love and mercy and salvation over and over and over again. The Jewish people had been doing it for 1,500 years by the time we get to our scripture passage for today. 1,500 years. Every year. And when we get to this passage, we're at a pivot point in the story of Jesus. It's the original Maundy Thursday. It's the last night of Jesus' life. And so I want to invite you to stand as we read this passage together from Luke chapter 22. I'll begin reading at verse 7. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. He replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I'm going to make a statement that may be a startling statement to you, or it could be an obvious statement to you. But that is, Jesus was not a Christian. Have you ever thought about that? He was the Christ. He was the anointed one, the Messiah of God, but he wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew. And when we get to our scripture passage for this morning, he and his disciples are doing a very Jewish thing. They're celebrating the Passover, just like their ancestors had done for 1,500 years. And Luke is extremely clear about this. In fact, the word Passover, if you were paying attention, the word Passover appears 6 times in 13 verses. 7 if you throw in the festival of unleavened bread, which is just another way to refer to the Passover meal. So over and over, Luke does not want us to miss what kind of meal this is. It is a Passover meal. And Passover is huge for the Jewish people. Passover is a big reason that Jesus and his disciples made the 75-mile trip from Galilee to Jerusalem, because that's what good Jewish people did. No matter where you live, you travel to Jerusalem for Passover. Now, Jesus had arrived a few days earlier on the very first Palm Sunday, the day, you remember, of his triumphal entry when he comes into town and they're waving palm branches and declaring him to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King. And that was on Palm Sunday. And I don't have to tell you that Palm Sunday happens on Sunday. If you didn't learn anything else today, that's what you learned. Palm Sunday happened on Sunday. But do you know what the date was? It was the 10th day of the month of Nisan. The same day that the lambs were commanded by God to be selected, and by the time we get to Jesus' day, the lambs would not only be chosen, but they would be brought to the priests in the temple courts to be inspected and approved to make sure they were spotless and unblemished. And then a few days later, on Thursday, the 14th day of Nisan, Jesus sent his disciples back into the city, back into Jerusalem, to get the meal ready. And when they arrived, the streets of Jerusalem would have been buzzing. I mean, everybody floods to Jerusalem for Passover. The population swells. It would be like Columbia or Clemson on a Saturday in the fall. Just throngs of people flocking in. There would be all kinds of traffic and chaos, and the streets would be electric. Everyone came to Jerusalem because that's the home of the temple. And the temple is where the action is. The temple was where you had to come to make your sacrifice of that unblemished lamb that was chosen and approved just a few days before. Do you know where those lambs were raised? Bethlehem, 5 miles away. Bethlehem was the home of King David, who was a shepherd boy. And centuries later, there are still shepherds who lived in Bethlehem and took care of their flocks there. In fact, it's where they kept watch over their flocks by night. The shepherd business was strong in that area. And it was kept that way by the temple, because the temples where the lambs were sacrificed, so it was supply and demand. Part of the Passover preparation was that the lambs were slaughtered in the temple courts starting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon before Passover began that evening at sundown. Now, I won't go into the gruesome details, but you can imagine that scene. Hundreds of priests in the temple courts, thousands of lambs being sacrificed, the noise, the smell, the blood. Although the practice of sacrificing and eating lamb for Passover ended with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, in Jesus' day, that practice was still going strong. So the disciples, commanded by Jesus, went into the city to make preparation for this Passover meal. And after sundown, they gathered with Jesus to celebrate it. Now, Luke doesn't tell us that Jesus retold the story of Exodus, but that would have been the normal practice. He would have followed the Seder. Seder, by the way, is the, I don't know if I said this earlier or not, but Hebrew word for order. So he would have followed the order, reenacted the story. Together they would have remembered the unleavened bread, the lamb sacrifice, the blood on the doorpost of the home that saved their ancestors from the angel of death. And the whole time they would have celebrated the fact that God saved them from death and delivered them from slavery. It's what they did every year. For 1,500 years, year after year, over and over and over again. But then comes the plot twist. Everything up to that point was normal, was predictable. They were used to it. They did it every year. But then we get to verse 19. Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he took another cup of wine. I want to pause for just a moment right here. Luke is very intentional to tell us that Jesus took another cup of wine. There had already been a cup of wine in verse 17, but this is another cup of wine. Now, in the normal Passover Seder, there are four cups of wine. You drink the first one. It's called the cup of sanctification, and you drink that cup at the very beginning as you say a prayer of blessing over the entire meal, the cup of sanctification. The second cup you drink after you tell the story of Exodus, but before you eat the meal, that's called the cup of telling. And then after the meal, you drink the third cup. Do you know what it's called? The cup of redemption. Back to verse 20. After supper, he took another cup of wine, the cup of redemption, and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." I don't want you to miss the significance of this. For 1,500 years, the Jewish people have been celebrating God's salvation with this meal. This meal means something. You can't eat the Passover meal without remembering the lamb, the blood, the rescue from death, God's salvation from slavery. But now, all of a sudden, in this moment, Jesus is saying, "This unleavened bread, this is my unblemished body given for you. From now on, when you eat it, don't remember Egypt. Remember me." This cup, the real cup of redemption, it's the new covenant between God and his people. This is my blood poured out as a sacrifice for you. From now on, when you drink it, don't remember Egypt. Remember me. Remember this night. You'll understand it better tomorrow, but remember what I am about to do for you. Thank goodness this meal is just with his disciples. Because if the religious authorities had heard Jesus say these things, they probably would have stoned him to death on the spot. It would have been considered blasphemy. I mean, think about what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "I'm taking over the Passover. I know you've been celebrating the Seder. I know you've been reenacting this event. You've been retelling this story for 1,500 years. But forget that. Remember this. I am the Pesach. I am the Passover. I am your protection. I am your Passover lamb." It would be like us showing up here on Christmas Eve. You know how many people show up here on Christmas Eve. It would be like us showing up here on Christmas Eve and me standing up before all of our gathered congregation and saying, "Hey, I know that for the last 2,000 years we have been celebrating Jesus' birthday on Christmas, but from now on, we're not going to do that. From now on, we're going to celebrate my birthday on Christmas. In fact, we're not even going to call it Christmas anymore. We're going to call it Michaelmas. So Merry Michaelmas, everybody." Can you imagine the stir that would create? It's exactly the kind of thing Jesus is saying here at this Passover meal, his Last Supper. What he is saying is scandalous. In Jesus' day, it's the kind of thing that would get you killed. What ends up as a paschal candle begins as a paschal scandal. You know, back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he goes down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist, you might remember this, but when John sees Jesus, he says something. This is John 1:29. "The next day, when John saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Well, on that first Palm Sunday, the 10th day of the month of Nisan, that lamb showed up in the temple courts. And in 1 Peter 1:19, we read what makes possible our salvation. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these days he has been revealed for your sake. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. In the book of Revelation, when John describes his vision of Jesus, he says that Jesus looked like a lamb who had been slaughtered. And all of these passages point to what's about to happen right here in this moment. See, the lamb is no longer just on the table, the lamb is at the table. But he won't be at the table for much longer. Just a few hours after Jesus celebrates the Passover Seder with his disciples, he's arrested. As soon as the sun comes up on Friday morning, he will be tried by a kangaroo court. He'll be beaten half to death. And by 9 o'clock in the morning, he will be bleeding and hanging on a cross. For 6 hours, the Gospels tell us, for 6 hours, Jesus hung on that cross. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the exact time that the lambs had been sacrificed the day before, Jesus breathed his last. And in that moment, he becomes the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He becomes our permanent Pesach. He becomes our Passover, our protection, our salvation from slavery to sin and death. Amen? But that's getting a little too far ahead. For now, we're here in the story. It's still Maundy Thursday night. We're still at the beginning of Jesus' final day. Jesus gathers with his disciples and he knows something they don't know. He knows what he's about to do. His love for you and me and everybody who has ever lived and everybody who will ever live, his love for us will cause him to sacrifice himself. So at the Passover meal, Jesus, the Bethlehem-born lamb, without spot or blemish or defect, he is telling us what he's about to do. He's about to allow his body to be broken and his blood to be poured out as a sacrifice to save us from death and deliver us from slavery to sin. So Jesus, that Bethlehem-born lamb, leans into his disciples and he says, I am your Pesach. I am your Passover. By the way, Jesus is born in Bethlehem, where the lambs are raised for the temple, but do you know what Bethlehem means? Beit Lahim in Hebrew means house of bread. The bread of heaven is born in a village called House of Bread. It's almost like God has had this planned all along. It's almost like God had this idea that he was going to save us, and the plan, the way he was going to save us is Jesus, our new Passover lamb whose body is broken and whose blood is shed so that we might live. Thanks be to God for that. Let us pray. Lamb of God, if there's anyone hearing this message who has never had your incredible love wash over them, who's never had your life-giving blood applied to them, if there's anyone here who has never surrendered to your love and received your gift of salvation, I pray that today would be the day. In fact, Lord, I pray that we would all surrender more fully to you. By your grace, we pray. Amen.